Right, friends. Now, please turn with me. Now, we read Matthew 22. If you keep your finger in Matthew 22, but our text is from John's Gospel in chapter 5, okay? And you'll find that on page 1037. We've been looking over the last 2 weeks at some verses in John chapter 5. And I want to carry on there, but Matthew 22 is a good illustration of the truth that we find, okay? So in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verses 39 and 40, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. Now, from time to time, we hear complaints that God is unfair. Particularly, if he really wanted people to become Christians, if he wanted them to be saved, he'd make it easier, wouldn't he? And when people talk like that, it's often that what's going on is they think that they can throw the blame back on God. Come on, Lord, this is just too difficult, isn't it? If God was serious about this, he'd make it a lot easier. So if I'm not a Christian, and if ultimately I'm not saved, then it's not my fault, it's God's fault. And in John chapter 5, over the last 2 weeks, we've seen two objections that people raise, two reasons why they do that and think that as a result, they can blame God. The first one was this, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. Christianity is too exclusive. Surely, all religions lead to God. Okay, but what we see in John chapter 5 is that Christianity is exclusive. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him for two important reasons. It's not a matter of religion. It's a matter of we need someone who can deliver us from death and give us life. And the only one who's able to do that is one who can be a spotless, sinless substitute. Somebody who, as a sacrifice, can take our place and pay the price for our sins. It's not a matter of religion, it's a matter of having a saviour. And Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. So it's exclusive because only Christ can do it. The second thing is, salvation is only by faith. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, has accomplished everything necessary for the salvation of men and women, then we can't earn our salvation. We must receive it from him. The Lord Jesus Christ has to save, he has to give. And the free gift of eternal life can only be received by faith. So it is exclusive. Christ alone, because only he can do it. And faith alone, because once he has done it, it can only be freely received, not earned. Okay, so that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, there was another objection. Christianity is not clear enough. There just isn't enough evidence. I've told you this before. I remember speaking to a bloke some years ago who was a very sharp guy who did a PhD in Cambridge in physics. I remember talking to him, and he said to me, come on now, Mark, there's just not enough evidence. And I said, well, what evidence would satisfy you? And he said to me, if God were to write in the sky in big letters, I exist, then I would believe him. I said, no, you wouldn't. Because you're a physicist, I'm not. You can think of far more reasons why there might be big letters in the sky saying I exist than I can. If that happened, would you really believe that God did it? Okay, fair enough, he said. The problem isn't that there's a lack of evidence. There's a lack of willingness to accept the evidence. And in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus identifies five different sorts of evidence. We looked at this last week. Number one, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He claimed that he was the Son of God. And the Jews knew what that meant. He makes himself equal with God. Throughout the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is quite clear that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God who has come down from heaven, that he might be our Redeemer. Second one, John the Baptist's witness. John the Baptist met Christ, and he said of him, I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He is greater than I am because he existed before me. Look, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The third thing, the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed. He didn't perform them as they were performed in the Old Testament, you know, by the authority of God, or by they were performed by the apostles in the name of the Lord Jesus. No, he performed miracles by his own authority. Because the miracles point to him. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The third strand. The Father's words from heaven. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. God himself has stepped in and has testified to who Jesus Christ is. And then the fifth one, the witness of the Old Testament scriptures that we just touched on here in verse 39. The Old Testament, the Bible of the Jews, given by the inspiration of God, filled with prophecies that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in unmistakable detail. It's not vague, it's specific. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll die, but his body won't see corruption. He'll be risen from the dead. It's very specific. And also, the pictures of the Old Testament, which picture the Lord Jesus and his work. He is the true sacrifice. He is the true Passover. He is the true temple where God and man meet. He is the true city of refuge. And whoever trusts in him will be delivered. Okay? Plenty of evidence. But for some reason, people don't accept it. Right then. That's the last 2 weeks. This morning. If those two objections are unfounded, it's too exclusive. No, it's not. The Son of God has become man because there's no other way that we can be forgiven. It needs to be exclusive because only he can do it. Number two, there's not enough evidence. Yes, there is. There's plenty of evidence. His claims, his miracles, the things that people say about him, the way the Old Testament speaks of him, God himself has broken in. Plenty of evidence. If that's true, why is it that people don't become Christians? And why is it that they don't experience the forgiveness and the acceptance of God? Verse 40. Having challenged those two objections, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says what the real reason is. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yeah. But they are the things that talk about me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. There's not a lack of truth, and there's not a lack of evidence. God has done enough, and God has said enough. But the problem is, despite all that God has said and all that God has done, people do not want to be saved by Jesus Christ. You're just not willing to come to me that you might have life. So that's the thing for us this morning. It might sound odd. Surely people want to go to heaven. Yeah, I think generally they do. But they don't want to go to heaven in the way that God says is necessary. They don't want to go to heaven by means of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to come to him that they might have life. Okay, so that's quite a striking thing, really, I think. But let's think a little bit about that this morning. Matthew 22. There's a picture to help us. A passage I read earlier on. A king prepares a wedding feast for his son. And he invites the guests to come. But the guests he invites are not willing. You notice the same word. They're not willing. So he sends other messengers to them. And the other messengers say, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. You were invited. Think about it. How sumptuous the feast is. The oxen and the fatted cattle are killed. How free it is. I have prepared it. You don't have to bring anything. People often phone up and say, oh, I'm coming to the tea on Tuesday. Can I bring something? It's very nice. You don't have to do it here. This is a feast that God has prepared. How pressing the invitation is. All things are ready today. The feast is happening today, not tomorrow. It's ready. How much he wants them to be there. He's gone to all the trouble to send his servants to invite them and to say, come to the wedding. Look, you were invited. I was watching Would I Lie to You on the telly a couple of months ago, you know, with David, what's his name, and Lee Mack. You know that comedy series? And they say things, and the other team has to work out whether they're telling truth or a lie. And Lee Mack said, I had an invitation to go to the royal wedding, but I turned it down because I couldn't make it. And the rest of them were horrified. How did you get an invitation to come to the royal wedding and we didn't? That's not fair. And you had an invitation and you turned it down? Turns out it was just a lie. Okay, fair enough. But you see the point. The king has invited them to come to the wedding. It's all ready. I want you to come. Just come. And you know that if the king has invited you, nobody on the door is going to turn you away. It's a free and a full invitation. But what happens? The guests refuse. What you find in the passage is some of them make light of it. Some of them go about their business in their farms and whatever else. Some of them even abuse the servants that were sent to invite them, to the extent that some of the servants are even killed. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. The feast is real. The invitation is genuine. So the only possible explanation for their failure to attend the wedding feast and to taste and see that the Lord is good is that they themselves are just not willing to come. And that's the Lord Jesus' point in John chapter 5. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I've not come to be served but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And I invite you to come and to trust and to believe. And when you do, I'll forgive you and accept you and save you. Now then, what's the problem? The feast is ready and I'm inviting you to come. Ah, this is the problem. You are not willing to come to me that you might have life. It's not a fault on God's part. It's not a fault on the part of Christ. The problem is the unwillingness that men and women find in themselves. So, for us this morning, where do we stand, you? Have we come to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might give us life? If we never have before, are we willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Or do we find ourselves still unwilling to come to him that we might have life? Why are people unwilling? Let me give you some reasons. Some people don't think they need it. Matthew 22 and verse 5. They get the invitation, but they made light of it. It's not a big deal, is it really? It's only the wedding of the son. I mean, who cares? I don't want to buy a hat just for that. You know, it's that kind of thing. They make light of it. It's not a big deal. But the problem is, some people react to the gospel like that. It's as if they think, okay, if you believe that, well, good for you. But I don't see the point. Nothing special about it. It's not really important. And after all, if people think there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no life after death, there's no judgment, there's no accountability, then there's no problem. But the problem is that isn't true. We know perfectly well, we looked at some of the evidence last week, that it is true. There is abundant evidence for the existence of God and abundant evidence for the truth of Jesus Christ. We know that God sees us and that he holds us accountable. We know that in our consciences and in our souls. But the guests make light of it. Well, that doesn't mean the wedding's not going to take place. And people make light of the gospel. But that doesn't mean it's not true. In Psalm 14, the first verse says this, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He isn't saying, I've proved there's no God. He isn't saying, I know there's no God. He's saying, I'm telling myself that there's no God. I'll just keep telling myself that, because then I don't have to go to the wedding. If there's no God, it doesn't really matter. But there is a God, and God sees us, and that changes things. So that's number one. Some people don't think they need to be saved, but they do. Number two, some people think they can wait to be saved. So in Matthew 22 and verse 5, they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. More important things to do. That's the point. My career is the important thing at the moment. My family is important. I know of a dear family who stopped attending a gospel church on Sundays because Sunday was the day when they met their extended family, the brothers and the cousins came in. And they thought, we can't deny ourselves this, and we can't deny the cousins a chance to meet together. So we'll put family before listening to the gospel. Holidays are important. Yeah, yeah. I'm at a busy stage of life. Maybe things will be quieter when I'm older. Those of you that are older, are things any quieter yet? Okay. Lots of retired people say, I never know, I don't know where I found time to work. From what I can see, it doesn't get any quieter. I'm just too busy enjoying myself. I don't have time. I've got other stuff to do at the moment. It can wait. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to the feast. He says, come and receive from my hand life, a salvation which is full and free, and come and receive it now. Now, realistically, what could possibly be more important than that? See, our priorities are wrong if we think there's something more important than the life that Christ gives. I'm sure another opportunity will come along later on. And if it doesn't, well, it's not my fault. I was quite right at the time to put my career first, put my business first, put my hobbies first. I'm sure God will understand. Do you think so? Do you think God will understand that we have legitimate reasons to ignore Jesus Christ and not to trust him when he's come into the world to be our saviour and when he accomplishes that at the cost of his own lifeblood? You know what the Gospels say. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? So you see those two reasons for unwillingness. Some people say they don't need to be saved. Some people say they can wait to be saved. All right. But in John chapter 5, the Lord is dealing with Jews. And with those Jews that he's dealing with, they know there's a God and they know that salvation's important. That's not the point. They've got other problems. And the other problems they've got, there are other reasons for being unwilling to come to Christ. But let's mention three, all right? Firstly, they don't like the way of salvation. The master, the king, sends out his servants and he says to people, come to the feast. The Lord Jesus Christ says, they are not willing to come to me that they might have life. It's very clear that the way of salvation means coming to Christ. And to come to Christ means two things. It means, firstly, there are certain things we have to leave behind. And secondly, there are certain things we have to look to Christ to do for us. We come to him to receive something. Okay? What do we leave behind? Think of blind Bartimaeus in the Gospels. The Lord is passing by, and he shouts out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, begging by the side of the road. The Saviour stops and calls him. And one of the disciples says, come, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus casts his cloak aside, and he goes to the Saviour. What do we have to cast aside? Our sins and our rebellion. That's an obvious thing. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't only come to deliver us from the consequences of our sin, punishment. He's come to deliver us from our sins themselves and our rebellion. We can't come to Christ and bring with us the determination that we'll carry on living in exactly the same way. We need to be delivered from that and we need to be changed. We need to be turned from rebels and sinners into the friends of God and saints. People who love the Lord and who put him first and who follow him. We have to leave our sins behind. We have to leave our righteousness behind. There are far, far too many people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ to pay him for his salvation. I was watching a sci-fi program this last week on the internet. And one of the characters said, "But I don't deserve to be forgiven." Think about that. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, if you deserve to be forgiven, you wouldn't need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven because we don't deserve it because we've done something wrong. But how many people come to Christ and think they can pay him off? If only I pray, if only I try harder, he'll know I'm serious and he'll realize it's a good idea to forgive me. No, no. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven because we need his forgiveness. And we just can't do it ourselves. We have to leave behind any ideas we've got that somehow God owes us a favor and we deserve it. We come to Christ as sinners, like Bartimaeus as beggars, that we might receive from him the salvation he so freely gives. We leave certain things behind. And then we come to Christ so that he might do certain things for us. What does he do? He washes us from our sins. He forgives us. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is an atonement for sin. What that means is a price is paid to cover over our sins so that they can be removed and forgiven. His blood can make the foulest clean. He paid the price that we couldn't pay so that the debt we couldn't discharge can be crossed out. We come to him so that he might forgive us. We come to him so that he might clothe us in his own righteousness, his own perfect life and death, and because of that, we might be made acceptable to God. There's no point coming to Christ so that he can be your friend. There's no point coming to Christ so that he can be your advisor. There's no point coming to Christ so that between the two of you, you can work it out. We have to come to Christ so that he can save us and so that he can have mercy on us, so that he can take us just as we are and he can wash us completely clean and he can make us there and then the children of God. Jesus Christ saves. But see, that objection, people don't like it. They don't like it. They don't like God's way of salvation because of this. I'm unwilling to admit that I'm lost. I might be a little bit disorientated, but I'm not lost. Have any of you ever been driving somewhere and a person in a passenger seat says, "Don't you think we should stop and ask directions?" And you go, "No, no, I'm not lost. I'm sure it's around here somewhere. Don't give me 10 minutes now. Give me 10 minutes. I'll find a way." We're lost. And Jesus Christ has to save us. People are unwilling to admit that they can't save themselves. "I'm sure I'll get there in the end." No, we won't. If we'd get there in the end, the Son of God would never have sacrificed himself. We can't get there in the end, which is why he's come to save us. We're unwilling to acknowledge that we need a Savior. "Surely there's something I can do. Surely I'm not..." A.W. Tozer, famous minister many people know in America, mid-20th century, never used to visit anybody, A.W. Tozer. He was driving home from preaching one Sunday night, and he knew that one of his elders was in hospital. So he stopped in a hospital to visit him. And this is where the sort of story comes from. As A.W. Tozer walked into the ward, his elder said, "Mr. Tozer, I'm not that ill, am I?" You know? We need a Savior. Jesus Christ has come into the world. I'm not that ill, am I? You are, you know. We need one who can find us in our death and who can give us life. We need one who can find us blind and give us eyes. Who can find us deaf and enable us to hear. Who can find us lame and make us walk. We need him to come and to visit us. God's way of salvation. We have to admit that we need it. Unwillingness. It's often rooted in pride. Now, next thing, number two. Some of them don't want to honour the king's son. The king threw a feast because it was the wedding of his son. Not going to that. Why go to that? In John chapter 5, God wants everyone to honour the son just as they honour the father. Recognise that he's the one who gives life and trust him to be a saviour. That's the father's desire. But people say we don't want to honour the son. Christ isn't worth it. In his own day, he was rejected. In his own day, he was opposed. In his own day, he was mistreated. In his own day, ultimately, he was crucified. The Jews saw his miracles but played it off. He heals on the Sabbath, bad man. They heard his claims and played it off. He makes himself equal with God. Blasphemy. Today, it would be a sign of weakness as a man if I acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour and I started going to church. What would my mates think of me? My friends in school would laugh at me if I told them that I was a Christian and that I put Jesus Christ first. We're not prepared to honour the Son. Isn't that a tragedy? The Lord Jesus says in John 5 and verse 44, how can you believe, you who receive honour from one another, and don't seek the honour that comes from the only God? If we're more concerned about what people think of us than what God thinks of us, what hope have we got? We have to be primarily concerned that God is on our side. That we honour the Son and put him first and trust him alone and say, as long as Christ is mine and I am his, it doesn't matter what other people say. Because ultimately, when I go to stand before God in judgment, Christ will be there, and he can help me. You see the point? We have to honour the king's son. That kind of unwillingness is just rooted in wrong priorities. What other people think is more important than what Christ thinks. It's not, you know. It's not. The third thing. Some people think they can save themselves. They want to go to heaven, but they think they can get there without Christ. So in Matthew 22, the king comes into the feast and he sees the guests and he sees a man who doesn't have a wedding garment. And he says to him, friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment? And the guest is speechless. I want to go to the feast, but I don't want to go in God's appointed way. I want to come to the feast, but I don't want to come to Christ that he might give me life. I'll sneak in. I'll sneak in because I'm as good as the next woman. I'll sneak in because I've been a good husband. I've been a good mother. At least I've tried. I'll sneak in because I attend church and I'll hide in the middle of everybody else when they're going in and it'll be okay. I'll sneak in because I pray. I'll sneak in because I give to charity. I'll sneak in because I think God will understand. Things haven't been easy for me in my life. You know what? We have to come to Christ so that he might give us life. What's the root? It's a lack of awareness of our own sin and of our own need. How can we hope to stand in the presence of God if the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't washed us clean and hasn't covered us with his own righteousness? Of course the Father is going to find us out and say, friend, how did you get in here looking like that? You should at least be washed and tidied up if you're going to come to the royal wedding. And my son, Jesus Christ, will do it for you. Why sneak in on your own? You need to come to the Son that you might have life. So you see the picture. Unwillingness. Now, I've got a few other things that we need to touch on, just quickly. What's the problem with unwillingness? It's stupid. Okay? There's a folly associated with unwillingness. I'm unwilling to go to the dentist. I've got a friend who's been in prison. He was unwilling to go to the dentist for so many years, he's now had to go into hospital and have all his teeth removed. He was unwilling to go to the dentist because he doesn't like needles. Well, that didn't turn out very well, did it? You get people who are unwilling to listen. That often doesn't turn out well. You get people who are unwilling to try new food. Well, they miss out. But the point is, it makes no sense. That kind of unwillingness is rooted in some sort of prejudice or some sort of fear. But we've got no reason here to be afraid. Because the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, come to me so that I can beat you up a bit. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come to me so that I can give you life. Life. And life in John's Gospel, this is eternal life. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life isn't what happens after you die. Eternal life is knowing God now and still knowing him after you die. It's a life of relationship with God which starts when we come to Christ and which lasts forever. That's why it's eternal, because it's the life of eternity living in the presence of God begun below. Wouldn't it be a good thing to know God? And to know that the Father is your Father and loves you and cares for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Come to Christ. And Christ will be yours and he'll bring you back to God. He'll take you by the hand and lead you into the presence of the Father and he'll never let you go. You need to be washed if you're going to approach a holy God. Christ can do that. He can wash you in his blood and make you clean. You need to love him if you're going to live with the Father. That's true. But when you realize how much he's loved you and that he's given himself for you, what happens? We love him because he first loved us. And we have that remarkable experience of saying, Lord Jesus Christ, do you really love me that much? That you came into the world to save me. Father, do you really love me that much? That you sent your own son to be the sacrifice for my sins. Lord, change my heart. And let me love you in return. Because the Christian life is a life of love. We love him because he loved us. And we walk with him until finally he takes us home. And we live in a world of love where no fear will ever enter in. What does our unwillingness say about us? This is an important question, see. If we're unwilling to accept the good things that Jesus Christ gives, if we're unwilling to come to the feast and eat the fatted cattle and the oxen, what's wrong with us? Because that's what the Lord Jesus is saying. Plenty of evidence, plenty of good things, but you're unwilling to come. The problem's on the inside, says the Lord Jesus. I've told you the truth, but you don't love the truth. I've presented to you a life of holiness and purity, but you don't want to live like that. You want to live for other stuff. And so when I call you to turn from sin and to come to me, you're not willing. There's a problem on the inside. And the Puritans, you know, Francis Drake and the Armada and all of that, you know, I see no ships, holding the thing up to his blind eye. It was said of Francis Drake that when he was told about the Spanish Armada, he finished his game of bowls. That's the story. And green bowls, unlike 10-pin bowling, you have a wooden bowl, they're plastic these days, and in one side of the bowl, you have what's called a bias. It's a heavy weight in one side of the bowl, one side of the wood. So that when you bowl it straight, it never goes straight. It always pulls in the direction of the bias. That's what makes the game so interesting. You can't go straight on. You've got to work with the bias of the wood. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Why not? It's not straight, see. It's not straight in our hearts. It's not straight in our minds. It's not straight in our desires. It's not straight in our wills. It doesn't make any sense not to come to Christ when he'll save us, but we're just not straight, do we? We think, no. At the last minute, we just turn off. There's a problem on the inside. And what that means is, if we're going to come to Christ, That problem on the inside has to be overcome. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Okay. What can we do about that? Remember Bartimaeus? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. It's good to call out to the Lord that he'll help us in our weakness and in our failure. It's good to do that. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus is dead in the tomb. He's been there a few days. He is as dead as a dodo. Let's be honest about it. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the tomb and they roll back the stone and he speaks. And what he says is, Lazarus, come forth. And an unwilling man who is dead is given new life and is willing to rise and come to Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The Lord Jesus Christ can speak with a voice that raised the dead. And he can call us to himself so that we are made willing to come to him. The Lord Jesus Christ changes unwilling people into willing people. He changes people who are disinterested into people who are concerned. He changes people who doesn't love him into people who do love him. He changes us from the inside out so that we might turn from our sins and we might trust in him. The point here is that this passage gives us real hope. Why don't people come to Christ? Why aren't our churches and our chapels packed with people seeking Jesus Christ? There's no lack of evidence. Christ is the only way. They're not willing. Why aren't they willing? They love other things. What can we do about it? We can tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, and they say, nice for you, not interested. Okay. But God can speak. And when God speaks, things change. He speaks with a voice that raises the dead. Now, those of us who are Christians here will have experienced that. We went on for months, maybe years. I know in the cases of some of you, many, many years, having heard the gospel and having realized it was true, but being unwilling to come. Until the Lord Jesus Christ in his own way put you in a situation where he made you realize that this is true and that he would accept you, and he called you and you responded and you came. Bartimaeus, he's calling you. Come on. And we cast aside our cloak and we rose and we went to him. How does it stand this morning? Number one, Christ is calling us in the gospel. Come to me and I will give you life. Have you come? Will you come? Or do you find your heart is still unwilling? There's nothing on Christ to hold you back. He's willing to receive you just as you are. Any obstacle in the way, he will gladly push aside. He just invites you to come so that he might give you life. We need to respond to that. Christ is calling us to come. Number two, cry out to him. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me because I'm sat by the side of the road and I'm blind and I can't find you on my own. When you pass by, I need you. Have mercy on me, call me, and I'll come. So think of his promises. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you labor, and are you heavy laden? Are you weary, and have you had enough of your sins? Christ is speaking to you. And he says, come. Pray. Look to the cross. The Lord Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will call all men to myself. That's happened, you know. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ and recognize what he did when he gave his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And let that sight assure you that the Lord Jesus Christ will not turn you aside if only you come to him. Let the love of God speaking in the cross call you. Respond to him. Come to him. Confess your need of him. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. I'm caught up. I need forgiveness, but I'm not willing to come. I'm going to destroy myself, really, if I carry on like this. I know I'm going to turn aside. I know I'm going to turn aside. And if you leave me like this, I'm going to miss the mark. I'm going to be lost. Have mercy on me, Lord, and help me. Draw me to yourself and save me. Wash me clean. And what we'll find is that the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his promise. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means turn aside. So this morning, what's the issue? It's not a lack of evidence. There's plenty. It's not a lack of purpose. Christ has come into the world to save. The problem is the unwillingness of our own heart. Might God in his mercy break us down and help us so that we might trust in Christ and in Christ alone, and that he might be our Saviour today, just as he promises. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that for all of us in our different circumstances, that the truth of this passage of your word would speak to us. Lord, those of us that you've saved, praise you, that you have had mercy on us, and that you've opened our blind eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that you've drawn us to yourself. Father, we pray for those who are considering these things. Speak to them through your word. Help them to know that you are alive, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is a living Saviour who even today invites them to come. We thank you, Father, this is true. And we do pray in our day that we would see many, many people in our land being brought to Jesus Christ, that they might receive from his hand life everlasting. In his name we pray.